Well, I admit the temptation for me was to skip 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and move right into chapter 2, as Paul addresses the events that will take place in the context of Jesus' return to earth. But, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul recorded this prayer for the Thessalonian believers, and therefore it's important. It's significant for us to take note of what Paul prayed for and why. You know, Paul's prayers, and there are numerous ones in Scripture in his letters, they do reveal his heart's desires for the people to whom he was writing, as well as, I believe, by extension, his desires for us today. We can learn much about how we ought to pray for others today by modeling our prayers even after Paul's prayers. Remember, these young believers at Thessalonica were suffering intensely at the hands of those who opposed Jesus Christ and his followers. From the beginning of Paul's letter, his first letter to these dear young believers, it was clear that their path of following Christ was marked by severe opposition, persecution, suffering. And throughout Paul's first letter, it was his desire to encourage them. And he would encourage them with continuous reminders that we know how the story ends, even though it doesn't look victorious today. We know how the story ends, that Jesus Christ has already won the victory through his death and resurrection, and that for the believer in Jesus Christ, as Paul has been writing, what a privilege it is to look forward to that day when he will bring that victory to full consummation, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when he will make all things well, when at his coming he will justly judge with eternal punishment those who rejected Jesus Christ and persecuted the believers. When he comes, he will gather his people to be with himself forever in heaven. And when he comes, he will glorify himself in the sight of all peoples and nations. So in this second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, probably just a few months after his first, he began by commending them for their abundantly growing faith and their increasing love in the midst of serious, unjust treatment at the hands of the opposition. Paul reminds his readers often in this letter, as we're going to see this morning, but also in others of his letters, he reminds his readers of the importance of living in a manner that is worthy of our calling from and to Jesus Christ. God calls us to a great calling, and he calls us to live in a way that is worthy of that calling. And so in verse 5 of this chapter 1, Paul writes, that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Then there's a bit of what I would call a parenthesis that Pastor Dan and I unfolded on the last two Sundays in verses 6 through 10. And then Paul again picks up this same theme of worthiness in verse 11 with this prayer when he says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Let me read just these two verses that have significant truth packed in them. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve, desire, intention for good, and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share this morning, first of all, a couple of background truths before for the remainder of our time then to identify and try to paint in more, in very practical terms, what it looks like for us to live in a manner that is worthy of God and worthy of His calling upon our life. And those evidences of that are found right here in Paul's prayer. But first, I share the truth of this regarding our calling. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, it is because you have been called by God to belong to Him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're called. And that calling is completely on the basis of God's grace. It's a calling, as Paul would write, to partake in His glory. So in the second chapter of this letter, verse 14, Paul would write this: "To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ," to share in the glory of Jesus. The call is brought to fruition in our lives, as Paul writes here, through the gospel, through the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world, died on the cross to bear the punishment for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day as He promised, ascended into heaven, and offers the free gift of eternal life to all who will receive Him, who will believe that good news of the gospel and entrust their hearts to Jesus Christ by faith. Paul just reminded his readers in verse 10 of chapter 1 that their future was secure in Christ. Why? Because, quote, "our testimony to you was believed when their witness came," when Paul and those with him came and bore witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believed. The gospel is the means by which God's call is realized in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And then chapter 2, verse 13 follows up with that. When you received the word of God, the gospel, you received which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, what it really is. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. It was through the gospel that God's call was confirmed in the believers' lives there at Thessalonica. All of you here, if you have attended Bible Fellowship Church of Newark for any length of time, even if you attended last Sunday or the last two Sundays, and even already this morning, all of you have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done for us, and the offer of salvation to all who will believe. And if you accepted that gospel as from God, as that which is the only way of salvation, that which is necessary for your eternal salvation, if you accepted that, you believed that, then the Holy Spirit confirms in you that indeed the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes.
Amen.
Indeed. It is evidence that you have been called by God. So Paul says we're called to obtain the glory of our Lord. But there's more to that calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul would say, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness." Or in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, another dimension of that call, God calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And there are other aspects of that calling that other places in Scripture include. But if I were to summarize the nature of our calling, I would say it this way: it is to partake in the glory of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is to partake in the glory of His character. We partake in that holiness, as God is the one who makes us holy. We partake in the glory of identity. That is, we are a part of His kingdom, His own kingdom. We are part of a family. There's an identity there. And we are a part and we share in the glory of destiny. The destiny that he has secured for us. A destiny of eternity with him in heaven. In light of these truths, in light of this calling, I would encourage you with this reality that the promise or the calling of sharing in a glorious future with Christ, which is secure, which is true, which is sure, then that is supreme motivation to live godly in the present. That future glorification that is sure is supreme motivation to live a godly present as we seek to follow Christ today. I want to share just another truth about our calling from God as we consider Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Paul says, we're called according to his purpose, which is then revealed to be that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. He will bring that to perfect fruition and completion when Jesus Christ comes and we shall be like him and we shall be finally free from every stench of sin in our lives, free from the presence, free from the power, and of course, free from the penalty of sin. And then Paul goes on to write in that context, those whom he called, he also justifies, declares righteous, not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, and we receive or are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then it says, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. The point is that there is a sure continuum. What God has begun, he will complete. And no one will slip through the cracks. You see the significance of this calling. Again, fully sourced in God's grace and what it accomplishes. To be called by God is to guarantee that you will be glorified in him. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 leaves no doubt about that certainty that God will bring his calling to completion in us throughout all of eternity when we read, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then these significant words, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. There's a reality there that flows out of that, and it is this. Even our utter and total failures in this journey, and there are many, even our utter and total failures in this journey do not negate that call of God upon our lives. And what that call will bring to fruition when Jesus Christ comes again. All because he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do what? He will bring that calling and all of the implications of it. He will bring it to perfect completion. As Paul would write in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, remember all of grace, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's a magnificent calling when God calls us to himself, to belong to him and to share and partake in his glory. But then flowing out of that, because we are partakers of such a wonderful call to glory, fully by God's grace, then we're compelled to live worthy of that call. Again, that's a thread through Paul's writings. He speaks of living in a manner that is worthy of our God, worthy of our calling. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Or Colossians 1:10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And Paul here explains it a bit further when he says, fully pleasing to him. bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in our prayer this morning, in verse 11, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy, or count you worthy, consider you worthy of his calling. So if you are paying close attention, you notice that on one hand, Paul says we are to walk. We are to walk in a manner worthy of God. And on the other hand, Paul prayed that God would make us worthy. So which is it? Do we do the work of walking worthily in a manner that's worthy of our God and of our calling, or does God do the work of making us worthy? The answer is both. Remember Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out, not work for, but work out your own salvation. Our walk with Jesus Christ, our salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, will display itself, will evidence itself as we work that out and flesh that out in our lives day by day. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in us and we walk in obedience. We walk in obedience because God works in us. And there are two sides of that coin. Let's clarify what it means to walk in a manner worthy of God, worthy of our calling. First, what it does not mean is that we can somehow become deserving of God's grace because of the way we live. That by the way we live, that we can somehow merit or earn God's grace by how we live. That's not what it's talking about, that somehow we live our way into being worthy of what God has done in our lives and the calling to which he's called us. So what it does mean is that we are to live in a manner that is fitting. We are to live in a manner that is appropriate. We are to live in a manner that is commensurate with the glory of that call and of who we are in Christ and all of what our future inheritance is. We're to live in a manner that is commensurate with such a glorious calling, as we share in his character of holiness, as we share in his identity, as we're part of a kingdom, and as we share in that glorious destiny of heaven. Perhaps an illustration may help us. Yesterday, there was a wonderful occasion yesterday afternoon and evening, a wedding. The parents of the groom are here. I don't believe the bride and groom are here today, but Lloyd Wallace, young Lloyd Wallace, and Shannon Bell were united in marriage yesterday, a beautiful wedding ceremony. And a wedding is the culmination of meticulous planning. Months of planning, in some cases maybe a year or so of planning. And all the details are thought through. The venues have to be just right. The ceremony thought through with respect to the parts of that ceremony. The dress, what the bride will wear, the beautiful gown yesterday, and then the tuxedos and all of those kinds of things. And even the guests, as they come, and they come appropriately dressed and participating in that. Even the food. Why all the attention to these details? Why so that this event and everything about it is worthy, appropriate, fitting, commensurate with this grand occasion in which a man and a woman become one in the eyes of Christ? It's fitting, it's appropriate. So as we think about that life, worthy in that manner, or fitting, appropriate, commensurate with this glorious calling that God has called us with and to, so what does that look like? What does it look like to live a life worthy of our glorious calling? I'd like to identify three things. I'm not going to go into great detail. But number one, a life, when we live worthy of our God and of our calling, we intentionally determine to live according to desires plans and ways that are good in God's eyes. We intentionally, when we're walking in a manner worthy of our God and of our calling, we intentionally determine. We purpose in our hearts, as Daniel did. I purpose in my heart not to defile the Lord my God. We determine to live according to desires and plans and ways that are pleasing to Him. Notice that next part of Paul's prayer in verse 11, that our God may fulfill every resolve for good. Every intention, every desire, every purpose for good. A resolve is a desire or an intention. It may be very specific, like I want to take time to read the Bible every day. It's a very specific intention, desire, resolve. I want to be a better witness at my work. I want to show greater love to my wife or respect to my husband. That's a very specific resolve, desire, intention, and they're good. Or it may be more of a general disposition of the heart. I want to stop living for myself and start living for Jesus Christ, who gave His life for me. Sort of a more general kind of a focus. Or perhaps I want to be a more gracious person in my dealings with people. Or I want to be open to God's will for my life, whatever that may involve. When I studied this, I thought about the event in Jesus' life, and it's captured in John chapter 1, verse 38. It's in the context of Jesus calling His first disciples. And we read these words in John chapter 1, verse 38. The next day, John, that's John the Baptizer, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They were following Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "What are you looking for?" It's interesting, the dialogue that comes after that, you can check that out, but they never really did figure out that He answered them, but they followed Him to where He was staying. But it's a strategic question. Every question that Jesus would ask is a strategic, purposeful question. And I believe that's a strategic question for each one of us today. What are you seeking from Jesus? Merely a free ticket to heaven? And the less that He's involved in my life, the better? Or are you seeking a heartache-free life? That Jesus would provide that for you? Are you seeking a prayer-answering genie? Jesus, what have you done for me lately? Or are you seeking to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering? As Paul would write in Philippians 3:10, are you seeking to grow deeper in your love for Him? And greater with respect to your impact for Him in this world? If so, and I pray those are our desires, our good resolves, if so, then what steps are we taking toward the fulfillment of those good desires? Because again, we can't let go and let God, and okay, God, have your way. We have to take steps of obedience, and that's what Paul will talk about next in this prayer. When we live worthy of the Lord, our desires will be shaped by His glory. When we live worthy of the Lord, our desires will be shaped by His glory, the glory of character, of identity, of destiny. Some of you still, or again, are using Paul Tripp's New Morning Mercies for a daily devotional. Always a good time to use that, I believe, but on Friday's entry, we found these words, and I'm just reading an excerpt. This is from Paul Tripp. In the context of his studies at seminary, when he was learning deep truths of God. And he writes these words: I wasn't simply being educated. I wasn't just collecting a boatload of theological information. No, something deeper was happening. I was going through a process of heart and life transformation that was deeper and more formative than I understood at that moment. I was changing. The whole direction of my life, my thoughts about my identity, the definition of meaning and purpose, and where I would look for my inner sense of well-being were changing. Everything that I have written has been written out of the life-altering perspectives that I was helped to see from the Word of God in those early and exciting days. I can still see myself in the back of my theology class saying to myself, I think my mind is melting. All of this gave shape and direction to my life. It provided the context in which all of my decisions would be made. It gave me a reason to get up in the morning, and it confronted me with how huge my need for grace was and remains. When I read that, it resonated with what Paul is praying for here, that when we walk and live worthy of the Lord, our desires will be shaped altogether differently, a new worldview, new perspective, new desires of the choices that we make to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ as out of lavish gratitude to him and in such dependence upon the fullness of his grace. When I speak to couples who are preparing for marriage, and even sometimes in a ceremony, I'll mention the fact of how the purpose for marriage, of to reflect the relationship of Jesus Christ with his bride, the church, how that brings such total significance to the way we do marriage every day in the nitty-gritty, glory of the grind routine of getting up and living life. That every day you get up as a husband or a wife, you can be consciously reminded that today I have this grand privilege in this grand story of God's story of and plan and purpose to the ways that I talk to my spouse, the ways that I relate to my spouse, the ways that I sacrificially love and serve my spouse are ways that in very mundane and routine ways, yet I'm reflecting the glory of the ways that Jesus Christ relates to his bride, the church. There can be no greater significance in the daily routine of marriage. And it should motivate us to live in such a way. When we live worthy of our God and of our calling, number two, we intentionally depend upon God's power and strength to do his good will in our lives as we step out in faith, trusting God's promises. So we know that the obedience that we live, the acts of faith and the works of faith are not simply because of our own strength and goodness, it's because of God who is working in us. It's why in a dedication like today, it's Joe and Erica as parents saying, God, we are dependent upon you. We are relying upon you for the grace and the wisdom to fulfill these commitments that we are making. We will seek to take these steps of obedience, but God, we'll need you indeed as you come behind us and you produce those in us. It's why the Word of God says that the one who builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It's why I think of Psalm 90, the words of Moses, the prayer, Lord, establish the work of my hands. We need the Lord to establish those steps of obedience and those works of faith. It's a work of faith when we step out in obedience because we're trusting God's promises enough to obey. It is by his power because we are deeply mindful that whatever good is produced in our lives, our very works of faith, our very acts of obedience are because his power is at work in us. And so we resolve to follow him. But we do so in desperate dependence upon him for the strength to step out in faith and to follow through. Paul's already written in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We stop at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We don't go to verse 10 that often. What a glorious verse. We need to remember this when we think that we're doing God a favor by following him. Lord, aren't you lucky to have me on your team? We need to remember this when we compare ourselves to others for the purpose of building ourselves up. We need to remember that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians to a people filled with pride, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And he drills even deeper against their pride when he writes, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not and if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Implied from God, out of his grace. And thirdly, lastly, when we live worthy of our God and of our calling, we desire that the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified. That's our heart's cry. Jesus, in who I am, in the words that I say, the things that I do, God, may Jesus Christ be glorified. May he loom large, be made bigger in my life. That he receives the credit, as it were, the glory. There's no room for boasting in the Christian life except that boasting which is in the cross of Jesus Christ, as Paul said. What Jesus has done on our behalf and continues to do in us and through us, again, all for his glory. So we trust God's promises to step out in obedient faith. And God empowers us to do what he calls us to do. And as a result of that, there's only one place that glory can reside, or better, one person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us, as Paul prays. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Just as we sang, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've made it about. God, it's all about you. It's all about you. When we walk worthy of our God and of our calling, that desire will be front and center. Everything I do, everything I say, even the thoughts in my mind, or that which would bring glory to Jesus Christ. I want to wrap up this message by sharing a few examples of what this process might look like in a very tangible way on a Monday morning, a Wednesday afternoon, a Friday night, that this would come to reality. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. I think about the Rogers. I've spoken about them already. And so they go through the almost unthinkable journey of grief to bury two precious daughters before 6 months of age, within almost just over a year of each other. And yet their faith remains steadfast. Do they hurt? Of course. Have they walked through a deep valley and continue to walk in that valley with reminders and knowing that Hannah and Kira are with Jesus? But their steadfast faith, as they've trusted God, as they've believed his promises, they believe, as the song says, Lord, you are so good. You are so good through those losses. Lord, you are still. You are so good. And what? And Jesus Christ is glorified. You're in a difficult marriage. Everything in you screams, I want out. But you remember the promises of God, that he's given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. That he will be to you what your spouse is not. That he's deeply concerned about cultivating holiness in you. Knowing that it is holiness that is the path to genuine and lasting happiness for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so with faith in God's promises and God's provisions, you step out in faith to love as Christ has called you to love, even though that love may not be reciprocated. You step out and you exercise this work of faith, trusting God's promises, leaning on his empowering and enabling grace and strength, and what? Jesus Christ is glorified. You want to pray more consistently and meaningfully, but answers to your prayers have been sparse. You continue to wait upon God, but if you're honest, disillusionment is setting in. But you remember God's promises, that he'll always answer according to his perfect will and purposes. You remember his promise that all of his ways are good and righteous toward his children. You remember that it is true through trials and tests that God produces his good fruit and endurance in us. And so you're renewed in your trust in God, and you're strengthened by his grace through his power in waiting upon him, and as you wait, worshiping and drawing near to him. And what? Jesus Christ is glorified in your life. You continue to be drawn to pornography, or to be tempted to be involved with someone sexually when you know God has called you to purity and holiness. And the temptations and the failures are very real. But you remember God's promise to be all that you need. You remember God's promise that running to other things to provide what only God can provide will lead only to greater bondage and guilt. You remember God's promise that he will provide grace and strength in the battle. And with faith, you step out and you get the help that you desperately need. You make yourself accountable to another trusted friend. You take the steps to prevent you from accessing inappropriate material. You talk to your significant other and you commit yourselves to not making any provision for the flesh until you're married according to God's plan and will. And what? Jesus Christ is glorified. I want to share an excerpt from a letter from a young lady that she sent to some folks. I read this at the risk of it coming across as self-serving, and I don't mean it to. The letter writer is my daughter, Annie, 29 years old. And I read only a few excerpts. She dropped this on me a couple months ago. She says, I came across a quote that read, Jesus can't take you somewhere new if you're comfortable with where you are. And while that is a concept I've probably heard 100 times, it went on to challenge. So, are you going to stay comfortable or allow him to take you places that you never dreamed you'd go? This time, that struck me. And I'm only reading excerpts, so I drop down. There's an organization named Adventures in Missions that leads all sorts of mission trips, including a program called the World Race. Let me first say that it's no actual racing involved. I already tried to run a marathon, ended up with a broken hip, so I don't need that again. But it's an 11-month trip to 11 different countries where I will serve alongside of my team of 45 other individuals to minister to the local communities. We'll be leaving in January and returning in November of 2019, traveling to the Ivory Coast, Ghana, Togo, Myanmar, Thailand, Malaysia, Philippines, Argentina, Chile, Bolivia, and Peru. We'll serve through manual labor, teaching kids, loving on orphans, praying for communities, just being available to serve wherever we're needed, all the while sharing the gospel as we go. I'll be carrying all of my belongings on my back, and my tent will be my room for most of the trip. I told you it was crazy. But as crazy as it may be, and this is what I want you to hear, I truly believe that the Lord has brought this opportunity about, and I am excited for all of the things that he wants to teach me on this trip. Also, how he will use me. As exciting as it is, admittedly, it's also terrifying. One thing I have learned over the last couple years is that God obviously thinks I'm much stronger than I think I am. And he's not afraid to challenge that. But I've also learned that my strength doesn't matter, because it's his that matters. And he will not take from me more than he will give of himself. He will not take from me more than he will give of himself. So I will miss my family, my friends, my dog. But I expect that what God plans to reveal to me is far greater. Now to the God who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, to him be the glory forever and ever. Your mark, it said, go. I don't say that to prop myself up as a dad at all. There are many of your children who have stepped out in faith in various capacities, and we rejoice in those. We rejoice in God's working in our children's lives. But every one of us knows that those works aren't finished in the lives of our children. We all have challenges, you know, and we continue to pray for all of our children, no matter young or old, and we pray, God, would you continue to fashion and form in our children, our son, our daughter, a heart that seeks after you, a heart that loves you, a heart that worships you, desires to follow you. But then when we see God work, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I said to Annie when she dropped that on me and tears flowed, I'll miss her like crazy. I said, Annie, you got more guts than I do. I'm so reticent to step out of my comfort zone. It's not funny. God sometimes throws me out of the boat. But I don't usually walk out on my own. I thought about Craig singing that song, thank you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I would add to that, thank you for living for the Lord. I am a life that was changed. What a grand purpose. To live our lives in a manner that's worthy of our God, worthy of our calling, worthy of our identity in Christ, the future that we have secured in him. What a grand privilege to live for him in such a way to impact others for the sake of Christ. And Jesus Christ is glorified. I love this phrase. This is what I would capture it with, that God calls us to live with grace-driven, God-empowered obedience. Grace-driven, God-empowered obedience, that Jesus Christ would loom large in your life. When I talked to a groom just before the bride's father hands her hand to the groom, I will say, I like to say to that groom, so-and-so, because you love Jesus and because you love this bride, I am convinced that you will fulfill these promises that you're making. You will fulfill them with grace-driven tenacity because you love Jesus and because you love that woman standing next to you. In our lives, may God give us the grace, may God give us the strength, the desire that we might live grace-driven, God-empowered, obedient lives, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Do we really believe, as we sang, God, you are the King of endless worth? If we believe that, that God, you are the King of endless worth and glory, then we would eagerly live grace-driven, God-empowered obedience to Jesus Christ with a tenacity that he may be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work in our lives. Oh, God, we're so unworthy. But God, thank you that you consider us worthy through Jesus Christ, and that you work in us and through us, and that you will bring to completion that work that you have begun, all by your grace, from beginning to end. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd bring this message, your truth, to bear upon each of our hearts. You know the area of life that every single person in this sanctuary needs to embrace this truth and live it out. And again, only by your grace, bring encouragement to those who have failed, maybe even this morning, that there is grace at the cross, that Jesus Christ, that your call upon us is not contingent upon how well we do day by day, but it's you who work in us to please you and to follow you. We're dependent upon you, Lord. We love you, and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.